If you could be a fly on the wall during an important event in history, which one would you choose? Well, today on Through the Bible, we'll study with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, an important encounter in first century Christianity. If you've been on the Bible bus during our journey through the book of Acts, you know we're in Jerusalem, following the Apostle Paul. As Dr. McGee would say, Paul was in a heap of trouble. He's riled up the crowds with talk of Jesus, and now he's in prison. The guards don't know what to do with him, so they put him in chains, and the mob outside isn't willing to settle for anything less than Paul's execution. And then came a great opportunity. Paul asked to speak to the crowd. I tell you, the guy had courage, didn't he? And his passion for Jesus Christ compelled him to take every chance he could to convince the Jewish people, who wanted to string him up, that their long-awaited Messiah had come, and it was Jesus. The scene on the prison steps was epic. As a skilled orator, Paul unpacked the gospel through his own testimony. I'm excited to get into our study. So open your Bible to Acts chapter 21, and we'll pick up at verse 26. And while you find it, let's take a moment to hear a couple of letters from our fellow passengers on the Bible bus. First one's from Sharon. She's in Memphis. I have been riding the Bible bus since November 1977, and I am still learning. Each time I study a section, I discover something new, and I'm sure we've barely scratched the surface. I love the ride. Here's some gas money. Well, that's great. Thank you, Sharon. Now, here's a letter from a friend in Shelton, Washington. We've been so blessed during our noontime listening to Through the Bible. My husband and I listen together as we eat lunch. The book of Revelation really came to life as we went through it. In fact, we were sorry it ended so quickly. At the same time, it's great to now be in Genesis and all the beginnings. Thank you for your faithful ministry and the opportunity that we have to go with you when we take the whole word to the whole world. We pray along with you for all the wonderful people who write in from around the globe. May the earth be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord like the oceans cover the sea. Well, amen to that. That is a great prayer echoing Habakkuk 2 verse 14. You know, we're grateful for the blessing and for everyone who partners with us in the gospel. God's using your prayers, we want you to know that, as well as your financial investments to help Through the Bible take His word where maybe no one else can go. This is a family ministry. Remember that. It's a ministry made possible first and foremost by God's grace and then through our family of listeners, you folks. So thank you sincerely for your help in keeping the Bible bus going. If you'd like to share your story of how God is working in your life as we study together, write to us. Send your letter to Through the Bible, Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Or email biblebus@ttb.org. Now let's pray. Father, our prayer is that the knowledge of your glory will cover the earth the way the water covers the sea. Let our lives reflect your glory. In Jesus' name. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we are back today in this 21st chapter of the book of Acts. And you know, Paul has now arrived in Jerusalem, and he's had a royal reception from the church in Jerusalem. But it's not going to be so royal from the rest of the citizens, as we'll learn now today. Now, you'll recall that when he got there, he made his report to the church in Jerusalem. However, his custom was to report to the church in Antioch. They had sent him out. But you see, now he's come to the church to bring a gift to the church in Jerusalem. And when he gets there, they not only listen to his report and rejoice in the way God has saved Gentiles, but they now say, look, Paul, look at the thousands of Jews here that are trusting Christ. They've turned to Christ. Now, we don't want to have a division among the Jews and Gentiles in the church. We want them to be one in the church. Now, you are a Jew. That's your background. It wouldn't hurt you to go with these four men who've made a vow. They've shaved their head, and they are going into the temple. Now, would you do that? Paul says, sure. And somebody says, you mean he'd do that? Of course he would. He said to the Jews, I became as a Jew. Paul didn't do this because it's commanded to do it. He did it because he wanted to win these people. That's the reason he's doing this. Now, will you notice then what actually took place at verse 27? And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place." Now, as always, a mob gets its facts mixed up, and they thought that Paul had brought into the temple this man called Trophimus. And let me read verse 29. It's self-explanatory. "For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." Now, here is a very fine distinction we need to make. Now, when Paul, who was a Jew, brought up in that tradition, came to Jerusalem, he went into the temple. Now, Trophimus, he was an Ephesian, and apparently one of the converts of Paul. He was in Jerusalem. He wasn't going into the temple for any purpose at all. I mean, by that, this man had no reason to go through the ritual and under grace. If you wanted to, you could. If you didn't want to, you didn't have to. And that's grace. Now, Paul had taken this vow and this matter of fasting and then eating certain things. Paul was accustomed to that. Now, I know a great many Christians today that are faddist on diet. A diet won't commend you to God. But under grace, you can either eat it or not eat it. That's up to you, and that has to do maybe with your health, maybe with your physical condition, but has nothing to do with your relationship to God. Oh, if God's people could only learn that, it would, I think, make a difference. Now, here, they were ready to mob Paul. In fact, they intended to kill him. Now, let me read on. "And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul, drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut." That's verse 30. "And as they went about to kill him," now notice that, their bitterness and hatred of this man. Why? Because he was teaching you didn't have to go through the Mosaic system to be saved. Now, they are absolutely, of course, wrong in that. But Paul is right in following one of these customs if he wants to do it. He's doing it to try to win his people. Now, it didn't accomplish, apparently, the purpose he had in mind, but I think it accomplished a God-given purpose. Now, notice this. "And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions, ran down unto them, and when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul." In other words, Paul would have been killed if this captain had not intervened in his behalf. "Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was, what he had done." Now, this captain did not know him at all. He didn't recognize, as you and I would say today, "Why, this is Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles." Well, he's not looking on him like that. He doesn't even know who he is. Actually, he thinks he's committed some crime because he puts him in chains. Now, some cried one thing, some another. That's always a mob. That's always the mob ruling among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. Now, the captain, when he couldn't find out what the charge was against him, why, he took Paul then into the castle. Now, when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek?" Now, this man was amazed. Here's what he thinks is just a common criminal, and he speaks fluent Greek, that which the captain understood, since he was a foreign emissary. He was under a misapprehension of who Paul was. Here's who he thought he was. He says, verse 38 now, art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? This was in that day, you see, a mob leader, one of the protesters, taking a mob out into the country. And listen to Paul now, verse 39. But Paul said, I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. Now, he not only speaks Greek, but he says, I'm a Jew. And when he had given him license, now this captain said, well, sure, I didn't know who you were. Go ahead and speak. Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, now, this is Paul's message before the mob. And he recounts here his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and his subsequent experience, which brought him to Jerusalem. Now, Paul appeals to his Roman citizenship to deliver himself from the awful whipping that would have been given a prisoner here. Now, that's what we're going to see in this chapter. Now, Paul speaks to the chief captain in Greek, but now he addresses this Jewish mob in his and their native tongue, Hebrew. And the minute that he began to speak to them in Hebrew, the tongue which they loved and the tongue which they understood, they knew he's one of us. He's a soul brother. He's one of us. And they listened to him. Now listen to Paul here. Here's a great message of the Apostle Paul. He says, men, brethren, and fathers. Men, brethren. They're brethren. They belong to the same race. And then he shows respect for the elder man and fathers. Hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. Now he appeals to the mob. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And the minute he began to speak in Hebrew, it was just like a raging wind dying down. It was like the waves of the sea as they became quiet. It was the same way as when our Lord said to the waves, be still. And they were still. This crowd now, this mob, they're quiet. They're listening to a man that he's one of them. Now listen to him. He gives his history. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. Now, here begins a persecution of Paul by the Jewish leaders, by the religious leaders of the day. Paul had been one of them. He'd been a Pharisee. And one of the reasons that he had so much sympathy with them and was so loving toward them is because he'd been one of them and he knew exactly how they felt. And before his conversion, and now he wants to win them. And so he gives them now first his background. And Paul had a tremendous background. Tarsus was the center of actually Greek learning of that day. The finest Greek university in Paul's day was in Tarsus, not in Athens or Corinth. They'd gone to seed. But Tarsus was a thriving city and a Greek city. Now, he not only had been probably brought up in that university and had the Greek background, but also he'd been in Jerusalem and had studied under Gamaliel. And friends, he'd done his doctor's work, if you please. He had worked on his doctorate in Jerusalem under the outstanding scholar of that day, Gamaliel. They're listening to him now. Listen to him also. Verse 4 of chapter 22 of Acts. And I persecuted this way. Paul didn't call the church or the followers of Christ or Christians. He didn't use that term. He used the term they would understand, and he understood. And it's a good term. I think still a good one. And I persecuted this way. What is this way? Well, it's the way, the truth, and the life. It's the person of the Lord Jesus. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Now, what he's saying is, I have the same background that you folk have, and I know how you feel. I did the same thing. Now, he goes on, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, Paul is giving his experience, you see. And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. I think you could have heard a pin drop in the crowd there that day. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Now, I want you to notice something. If you'll recall back when we looked at the conversion of this man, Saul of Tarsus, you will recall that at that time, when you're given the record of this man's conversion, that the thing that happened was that they had heard a voice. And now we are told here they didn't hear a voice, but they heard not the voice of him that spake with me. This is something that I think is quite interesting here because of the fact that it looks like that you got a contradiction. And actually, you don't have a contradiction at all. The men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. That's what you have in Acts 9:7. And here it says, And they heard not the voice of him that spake with me. And here it's hearing a voice, but seeing no man. What actually it means, they heard, but they never understood what the voice said. All they did was just hear a voice. They were not able to discern what was said. I think you need to note that, because here again is where the critic likes to pounce in, and he has just a peck of fun, but there's no fun here for him. Verse 10, And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee all things that are appointed for thee to do. Verse 11, And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou should know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Now notice Paul was given a private interview with the Lord Jesus, and I believe that was the time he spent out on that Arabian desert. Now will you notice verse 16, And now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto thee, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and I kept the raiment of them that slew him. You see, Paul never forgot that he was present at the stoning of Stephen and had charge of it, and it left an indelible impression on his mind and prepared him actually for his own conversion. Now verse 21, And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience under this word, then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it's not fit that he should live. Now, he's mentioned Gentiles because Paul has been out speaking to the Gentiles, and they've known that, and they've heard that. And the minute he mentions that, it was just like lighting a fuse, and they'll not hear him any longer. And as they cried out, cast off their clothes, and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, bad that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. Now you see, the minute he lapsed over into the Hebrew tongue and Paul spoke in the Hebrew tongue, the captain stood there speechless. He didn't know what was said. He didn't understand Hebrew. And all he could do was that when they broke out in this rage against Paul, he took him inside and thought that since he's a prisoner, he should scourge him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Now, you remember, Paul began this. He's misunderstood all around. They thought he was an Egyptian. He was not. And they thought he'd brought Trophimus into the temple, and he hadn't done that. But notice what he is. He speaks Greek, but he's a Hebrew. And also, he's a Roman citizen. Now, he's appealing to that. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, said, Take heed what thou doest, for this man's a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, Yea, I'm a Roman. And the chief captain answered, With a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, But I was born free. How wonderful. This captain, you see, was an ex-slave. And he'd saved up his money, or somebody else had saved it, or he got money some way, and he bought his freedom. And now he's advanced in the Roman army. And he's amazed that here's a prisoner who's a Roman citizen and is born free. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he bound him, on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down, set him before them. Now he's going to have a hearing. Why, here's a remarkable individual. He speaks Greek. He's a learned man. He not only is that, he's not a common crook by any means, and he's a Hebrew. And he's not only that, but he's a Roman citizen. And so this captain says, we're just not going to treat him as a common criminal. We're going to hear what the charges are. So now they're preparing for that, and they're going now to bring in the charge against him. Now you're going to find from here on that Paul begins to defend himself. He will appear before several of the rulers. And fact of the matter is, they are plotting his death at this particular time. And he'll be taken down to Caesarea. He'll spend about 2 years there in prison before he finally appeals and goes to Rome. But we'll have to save that for another day, my beloved. And so until next time, may God richly bless you.
With all the court scenes and the way Paul escapes several plots against his life, you'd think we were watching an action-adventure movie. But this is even better. If you get a chance over the weekend, why don't you read ahead in Acts? We'll cover chapters 23 through 26 next week. Now, the Sunday sermon this week is a really good one. Dr. McGee takes us to 1 Samuel for his message titled, Saul and David, A Contrast. To listen online or find a station that carries it, visit ttb.org. And while you're visiting, here are a couple of free resources that you should definitely check out. First is Dr. McGee's digital booklet, True Worship, What It Takes to Really Praise the Lord. It's a great study of Psalm 96 and 150, as Dr. McGee answers three important questions. What is worship? Who should worship? And why should we worship? The other resource that I recommend is our new Bible companion for Acts. Discover what other listeners are raving about when you download it today. Again, True Worship and the Bible Companion for Acts are available for free download in the resources section at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE if we can help you locate it. Well, we're back here next time as the Bible Bus continues to roll along in our 5-year journey through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll save a seat just for you.
Jesus made it home, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Today's study with Dr. J. Vernon McGee is brought to you by Through the Bible, and it's made possible by the generous prayer and financial investments from listeners like you on the Bible Bus all around the world.